Today's message is titled, Seeing with Spiritual Eyes, Discernment, Wisdom, and Knowledge. And the scripture for today that I'm using a lot of different scripture, but the main one is Romans 12, 3 through 8, and we'll read that later. Discernment, wisdom, and knowledge are insight gifts that help believers to distinguish truth from error, make godly decisions, and apply biblical truth to life. So before we get into that, I want to do a review of what's been preached so far, where we've gone with this series. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12:1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed." So we can assume that that applies to us also. We ought not to be uninformed about the nature and the purpose of spiritual gifts. This series of sermons on spiritual gifts are not coincidental. We have a vision that God has cultivated here at Mountain View, and there are numerous avenues within our congregation where that vision work has begun. This isn't a program for us, it's a way of life that God has designed, that he's revealed to us, and that we are in the midst of discovering. So the goal of this series is to enlighten, encourage, and embolden you and me in discerning what our gifts are and how God intends for us to use them. Now, if you were reading through the New Testament, the first place that you would run into the term spiritual gift would be Romans 1, 11, and 12. You can turn to that, Romans 1, 11, and 12. We'll look at this text together. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul says, "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." The translation, "impart to you some spiritual gift," is misleading because it sounds like Paul wants to help them have a gift. But the text actually means that he wants to give them the benefits of his gifts. "I long to see you that I may use my gifts to strengthen you." The first and most obvious thing we learn from this text is that spiritual gifts are for strengthening others, unbelievers and believers. This, of course, does not mean that the person who has the spiritual gift doesn't get any joy or benefit from it themselves. They do. But it does suggest that gifts are given to be given. They are not given to be hoarded. "I desire to share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." What does strengthen mean? He's not referring to bodily strength, but to strength of faith. The same word is used in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, where Paul says, "We sent Timothy, our brother and servant in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen you in your faith and to exhort you that no one be moved by these afflictions." To strengthen someone by a spiritual gift means to help them develop faith and to build up their faith so that it doesn't crumble so easily when trouble enters their life. We have spiritual gifts in order to help others, to help other people keep the faith and maintain an even keel during difficult and challenging times. If there is anybody around you whose faith is being threatened in any way at all, take stock of whether you may have a spiritual gift particularly suited to strengthen that person. Now, I think it would be fair to say also from this text that you shouldn't strain your brain too much trying to label your spiritual gift before you use it. That is, don't worry about whether you can point to prophecy or teaching or wisdom or knowledge or healing or miracles or mercy or administration, etc., and say, "That gift is mine." The way to think is this: the reason that we have spiritual gifts is so that we can strengthen other people's faith. Here is someone whose faith is in jeopardy. How can I help them? Then do or say what seems most helpful, what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. And if the person is helped, then you may just well have discovered one of your gifts. Use it now. Put a label on it later. If you warned him of the folly of his way and he repented, then perhaps you have the gift of warning. If you took a walk with her and said you knew what she was going through and lifted her hope, then perhaps you have the gift of empathy. If you had them over to your home when they were new and lonely, then perhaps you have the gift of hospitality. We must not get hung up on the naming of our gifts. The thing to get hung up on is, are we doing what we can to strengthen the faith of the people around us? I'm convinced that the problem of not knowing our spiritual gift is not a root issue. It's the problem of not desiring very much to strengthen other people's faith. I'll say that again. The problem is that we don't always have a strong desire or drive to strengthen other people's faith. I'm not going to walk on eggshells or dance around anybody's feelings when I say that. It's the truth. It's from Scripture. If you come to church for you, if you come to church solely for what you get out of it, then you don't have that desire to build up other people's faith. Okay? And that's what God has called us to do. Human nature is more prone to remain neutral or to tear down than it is to build up. However, we don't need to be led by human nature. The Holy Spirit wants to direct us in building up, discovering ways that result in the edification of others. So the basic problem is how to become the kind of person who wakes up in the morning, thanks God for our great salvation, and then says to him, Lord, I want to strengthen people's faith today. Grant that at the end of this day, somebody will be more confident in your promises and more joyful in your grace because I crossed their path at your direction. Becoming this kind of person is more basic than finding out what your spiritual gift is to put a label on it. It's that when you become this kind of person, the Holy Spirit will not let your longings go to waste. He will lead you to find ways to strengthen the faith of others, and that will be the discovery of your gift or gifts. So let's apply ourselves to becoming this kind of people who long to strengthen each other's faith. And that's what community is. Now in Romans 1:12, Paul restates verse 11 in different words. I want to strengthen you with my spiritual gift. That is, I want us to be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul shows that the way that he will strengthen their faith by his spiritual gift is by encouraging them with his faith. In verse 11, he aims to strengthen them. In verse 12, the aim is to encourage them. In verse 11, he strengthens faith by his spiritual gift. In verse 12, he encourages by his faith. The conclusion that we can draw from these parallels is this. A spiritual gift is an expression of faith which aims to strengthen faith. It is activated from faith in us and aims for faith in another person. Another way to put it would be this. A spiritual gift is an ability given by the Holy Spirit to express our faith effectively in word or deed for the strengthening of someone else's faith. And it's helpful to think about spiritual gifts in this way because it keeps us from simply equating them with natural abilities. Many unbelievers have great skill, for instance, in teaching and administration. And these abilities are God-given, whether they recognize this or not. But these would not be called spiritual gifts of teaching or administration because they are not expressions of faith and they are not aimed at strengthening faith. Our faith in the promises of God is the channel through which the Spirit flows on his way to finding and strengthening the faith of others. Therefore, no matter what abilities we have, if we are not relying on God and not aiming to help others to rely on him, then our ability is not a spiritual gift. It is not spiritual because the Holy Spirit is not flowing through it from faith to faith. Now, as an example, this has tremendous implications for how we choose church staff and leaders and teachers and elders. It means that we will never simply ask who has the skill to be efficient to do this job. We will always go beyond that and ask, do they use their skill in such a way that you can tell is an expression of their reliance on the Lord? And do they exercise their skill with a perspective of strengthening the faith and the joy of others? A church where the Holy Spirit is alive and powerful will be a church very sensitive to the difference between natural abilities and spiritual gifts. So now let's go to Romans 12, 3 through 8, if you'll turn to that, a scripture dealing in a bit more detail with spiritual gifts. Once again, that's our text for today, Romans 12, 3 through 8. Because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. There's two things to get out of this. First, this text confirms the earlier point that we shouldn't get too worked up about whether we can label or pinpoint our gifts or not. Spiritual gifts are not limited and are not a limited and defined group of activities spelled out in the New Testament. Rather, spiritual gifts are any ability the Spirit gives you to express your faith in order to strengthen another person. Those abilities, those gifts, they can change, they can increase or decrease, they can work in conjunction with each other at the will and the whim of the Holy Spirit. It's the result that's most important, not the specific means by which it is accomplished. Also notice in this text that both the gifts that we have and the faith to exercise them are given to us by God in varying measures. The reason Paul teaches this truth is to help us think soberly about ourselves and not too highly. The gifted are always in danger of pride. It was a terrible problem back then for the early church. So Paul uncovers a profound truth that is intended to blow away all pride, all self-reliance and boasting. He says in verse 6 that we have gifts that differ according to the grace that is given to us. In other words, any distinction that sets us apart from others as far as gifts and abilities is owed to grace. That is, it is freely given and not earned or deserved, so we can't boast about it. But someone might say, okay, I can't boast about what gift I have, but I can boast about the zeal with which I use it. Moses said all the way back in Deuteronomy 8:17, speaking to Israel, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. So not only the gift, but the measure of faith we have to exercise the gift is a gift of God. It's given by grace. And God has revealed this to us not to lessen our hunger and yearning for great faith, but to humble us and to cause us to look to Him for everything. God has done all things so that no human might boast in His presence. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Few things keep our pride in check and our thinking about ourselves sober and humble like the awareness that the Spirit of God is absolutely sovereign and gives both the gifts and the faith to use them to whoever He pleases, in whatever degree that He pleases, and for the building up of His body. The church should be the humblest and the happiest community on earth. Do you agree? To further support this, turn to 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. As each has received a gift, employ it for one another or serve it up to one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who utters oracles of God, whoever renders service as one who renders it by the strength which God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So to note again, each has received a gift. Gifts are not for a few, but they're for all. And every believer has abilities which the Holy Spirit has given and can use to strengthen others. And it is the supreme joy of life to discover what they are and then pour yourselves, ourselves, out to others through these gifts. And you will find them, these gifts, if you really desire to be God's instrument in bringing about faith and joy in other people. The other point from this text is that the aim of all spiritual gifts is that in everything God might be glorified through Jesus Christ. This means that God's aim in giving us gifts and in giving us the faith to exercise them is that His glory might be displayed. He wants us and the world to marvel at Him and not at ourselves. The astounding reality of God is all-encompassing. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things, from Romans 11:36. And there is nothing more thrilling, more joyful, more meaningful, more satisfying than to find our niche in the eternal unfolding of God's glory. Our gift may look small to us, but as a part of the revelation of God's infinite glory, it takes on remarkable proportions. Now, to the gift of seeing with spiritual eyes. What does that mean? Seeing with spiritual eyes refers to the ability to perceive, to discern, to gain wisdom, to increase in knowledge, and to understand spiritual truths and realities that are not visible to the natural eye. This concept is rooted in the belief that there is a spiritual dimension to life that can only be discerned through faith and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. It involves a deeper insight into God's will, His workings in the world, and the spiritual condition of ourselves and of others. The Bible frequently addresses the idea of spiritual sight, contrasting it with physical sight. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, the Apostle Paul writes, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." This verse highlights the importance of focusing on eternal spiritual realities rather than temporary earthly ones. In Ephesians 1:18, Paul prays for the believers. "I ask that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know the hope of His calling, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints." Here, the eyes of your heart symbolize the inner spiritual perception that enables believers to grasp the profound truths of their faith. The Old Testament provides several instances where spiritual sight is emphasized. In 2 Kings 6:17, Elisha prays for his servant, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. God opens the servant's eyes and he sees the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire, revealing God's protective presence. This account illustrates how spiritual sight can reveal divine realities that are hidden from the physical eye. Jesus often spoke about spiritual blindness and sight. In John 9:39, he declares, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind may see, and those who see may become blind." This statement underscores the spiritual awakening that Jesus brings, enabling those who recognize their spiritual blindness to receive sight. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." This verse suggests that spiritual purity and sincerity are prerequisites for perceiving God's presence and his activity. The Holy Spirit plays a crucial role in granting spiritual sight. In John 16:13, Jesus promises, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." The Holy Spirit illuminates the mind of believers, helping them to understand and apply spiritual truths that otherwise they wouldn't see. Seeing with spiritual eyes involves cultivating a mindset that prioritizes spiritual growth and discernment. It requires prayer, meditation on Scripture, and a willingness to be led by the Holy Spirit. All believers are encouraged to seek God's perspective in all situations, trusting that he reveals his purposes and plans to those who earnestly seek him. So this spiritual gift, the gift of seeing with spiritual eyes, is not for a select group of people. It's for all believers. Every one of us has this particular calling and the gift. Even if it varies in ability and intensity, we all have the gift from the Holy Spirit of discernment, wisdom, and knowledge. Seeing with spiritual eyes is not just for prophets or apostles, it's for every believer. God desires that his children walk in light and not in darkness. Spiritual vision empowers us to live above fear, to make sound decisions, and remain aligned with God's purposes. James 1:5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." Now to close, use a simple quote from John MacArthur that I found to be very meaningful. John MacArthur said this, "Gifts are like a palette," and you know what a palette is, the round thing that a painter has all their paint on. "Gifts are like a palette of basic colors from which God selects to blend a unique hue for each disciple's life." Let's close in prayer. From Hebrews 5:14, "But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil." Lord, you are faithfully, graciously leading this congregation according to your will and your Spirit. Father, I pray for each person here that they would seek out how you have gifted them to serve as a part of this body and the greater body, Lord, the church, the greater church. I pray that they will recognize opportunities to use their gifts, even if they haven't put a name to them yet, so that your people, saved and unsaved, may be built up. I also pray, Lord, that we would be useful to each other in discovering those gifts, that we would exhort and encourage each other, and that through all of it, you would be praised. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.